encourage me because it's really lined up a lot with what I want to share today. And so, yeah, I'm super encouraged. You know, I've said before, I don't take preaching, it's not something that I take lightly because it's really this weighty responsibility, you know, to be able to share God's word in a sound, accurate way. Because I don't want to be a man that comes and preaches one thing, but then I don't actively pursue living that out. And so that's really my harsh posture that, you know, as I come, and I love challenging the church, but also know this, that the Lord's also just been challenging me first. And so, yeah, I want to get into it. The message that I've titled today, I've called it Coming Under His Wings. And it's really a message of submission. And I thought of a way of me actually introducing this message, I would kind of take you down this journey. I call it going down rabbit holes and digging for nuggets in the scripture. And that's kind of how I've come on this message. So I've got a couple of passages of scripture that I'm going to reference to. I've given it to the AV team. Not going to get into it. I'm not going to read it actually because it's going to take way too much time. And so I'm going to just kind of briefly go over them and then we jump straight into it. So yeah, let's go. So I start off with this, you know, the well-known account with the woman of the issue of blood. So this woman's got this issue with blood for many years, and you know, she spends all her money on the doctors and no one can heal her. And so she sees Jesus in the crowd, and she presses through the crowd, she touches the edge of his garment, and she's healed. And that's a miracle. Hallelujah. And you know, I've always looked at this account, and I thought, okay, you know what? The closest place that she could get to Jesus was just the edge of the garment. And so she presses through the crowd, and that's the closest she could get. And that's kind of how I've always interpreted. I didn't think there would be anything significant of this edge of the garment. And so, you know, I just kind of go on with my life. And so as I'm doing my normal daily devotions at this time, I'm going through Matthew's gospel, going a chapter at a time. And I come to this one account in Matthew 14. Now, for some reason, my blinkers just didn't go on whenever I must have read past this account. But this day, something just went on. And so Jesus comes to this town, and all the people in the city, they implore him that they can just touch on the edge of his garment. And I'm like, no way. There has to be something significant of the edge of the garment. And so I go on this journey to now discover what is the significance of the edge of the garment. And what I discover blows my mind, that actually the edge of the garment is the tassels on the garment, is what she actually touches, or actually it's also referred to as the wings of the garment, or in the Hebrew, it's this word called tzitzit, and I'm probably butchering the Hebrew word a bit, but it's this thing that God had actually instructed the children of Israel to install on the four edges of their prayer shawl, or their prayer garments, or the tzitzit garment, if you want to call it that, and what it's meant to be is actually a symbol that they are God's people, they belong to him, and they were meant to live this lives of submission under him. That it's actually this physical reminder that they were to obey God's word, not follow after their own hearts, but to follow after him. And what's quite interesting is actually the amount of tassels, the amount of knots on the tassels, and the word, the Hebrew word, tzitzit, the numeric value of it, actually equals to the total amount of the Mosaic law. And so all the law is actually equal to that total amount. So it's quite significant. And it's a symbol that God's people and they're meant to live in submission to him. Now in Malachi, there's actually a prophecy of the Messiah that when he comes, they would be healing under his wings. And so these people, as well as the woman with the issue of blood, this is what they knew. They knew that if he's the Messiah, that if they just touched the edge of his garment, that they would be healed. And so this is the prophecy they believed. And it's actually just a sign of submission that the way they came down low and they grabbed on the edge of the garment, it was a sign of them yielding themselves to him. But we also see the Lord using this, his delegated authority in the scriptures to certain people like the kings, the prophets, you know, leaders, the Pharisees. Later on, you see Jesus rebuking them for the tassels that they had on their garments. And we see this playing out in the life of Saul, the first king of Israel. And he's supposed to be obedient to God. The tassels is a symbol of obedience, but he doesn't obey God. And so now God sends Samuel to come and rebuke him. And so this well-known account happens, and Samuel tells him it's better to obey than to sacrifice. And then as Samuel turns around, guess what he grabs on? The edge of the garment, and he tears it off. And then Samuel almost prophetically turns to him and says, in the same way, the kingdom's been torn from you and given to another that's better than you. And then we fast forward a couple of chapters. David's in the cave hiding. And then his men tells him, yeah, the Lord's handed Saul into your hands. Kill him. And then guess what? David cuts the edge of the garment. He actually cuts on the tassels. But immediately when he does that, he's actually struck in the heart with repentance and he's remorseful. Because actually what he's touched on was a symbol of this man's authority that God had delegated to him. And then he repents there and he cries out to Saul and this exchange happens. And when Saul sees that, and Saul sees the tassels in his hand really, he says, and now I know that the kingdom's actually been handed to you. I mean, there's almost like this aspect of the kingdom being transferred in a way. And we actually see this playing out where I kind of want to come and land in Ruth's life. And we know the well-known account of Ruth. Her husband's died, a father-in-law has died, a brother-in-law has died. And so now she's leaving her country to go to Israel with her mother-in-law. And this whole aspect of the kinsman redeemer kind of comes in play where the closest relative to the husband has to marry her and redeem her. And then this weird, almost a weird account happens if you don't know what's going on at the threshing floor. And so she comes there and she tells Boaz at his feet and she says, now spread your garment over me. And actually, the ESV says, spread your wings over me. And it's actually the tassels. And it's really this picture of marriage where she submits under him. And in the same way, it's a picture of the gospel actually, as the Lord Jesus saves us and he redeems us, that we as a people now we come and submit under him and say, Lord, my life is in your hands. Lord, spread your wings over me. I'm giving my life to you, and that we would live under his rule and reign as a people that submit under Jesus. And that's kind of the picture that I wanted to bring to us, that the Lord is calling us to be a people that submits under him. Now, we don't need to wear tassels. No, we don't. I don't see anyone with tassels here, because the Bible says in the New Covenant, you write his laws into our hearts and into our minds. But really, the same concept applies, that we're actually called to be a people that live submissive lives to him. Amen. And so, I know that's a bit of a long introduction. I thought it was necessary for me to go that way. And I want to jump into it. And so, I actually want to challenge us on four aspects that I believe the Lord is calling us to submit under him, to bring under his wings. And so, before I get into that, I'll pray for us. I'm just going to have a little water. My throat is a bit on the sore side, so forgive me if I'm drinking a lot of water. All right. Yeah, Father, I want to commit this time to you, Lord. God, I don't think lightly of sharing your word. And so, Lord, I want to pray, God, Lord, for us to just posture our hearts low, Lord, as we hear your word. And Lord, even as I want to challenge your church to live lives of submission to you, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you just by your Holy Spirit, that you would even come and break something over us, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Hallelujah. Cool. So I got four, like I said, I got four challenges or really four things I want to really take us through. And the first one is actually submission under God's word. Now, it's the appropriate place for us to start because actually every area that I want to challenge us on is actually what God's word says. This isn't something that I've made up or my opinions. And as I said, that the tassels is actually this physical reminder that the people were meant to live lives of submission to God. Now, submission is almost this really weird word in the world today. It looks almost like a like weakness. But actually, submission is something beautiful. As we submit to God's word, there's actually protection for us as we're submitting on his word. In fact, the psalmist says that your boundary lines has fallen in favorable places for me. That actually, as I submit unto God's word, that it protects me and it keeps me safe. Now, recently, I came across a post, a shared post, about an adult star or a porn star that had committed suicide. And it reminded me actually of a podcast that I'd watched a while ago where this former porn star, he was sharing his testimony and he was talking about the high suicide rate in this industry. And so actually what's happening is these guys, they've gone outside the boundaries of scripture where the scripture says stay away from sex outside of marriage. They actually promote this. And actually as they took themselves out of the boundaries of scripture, there's really the spiritual implication of the sin that they're kind of promoting and they actually kind of living in. And so a lot of these people actually start to go through depression and actually kill themselves. And so the boundaries that scripture puts in place for us is actually something that's really good for us. And it's a safe place for us to stay in. And so the passage I actually want to look at in relation to submission to God's word is James chapter 1 verses 21. You can get that one up. I'll read it from my notes. And you got 20? Okay, yeah, I'm just going to read 21 and 22 probably. So therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And then the next verse goes on and says that you shouldn't just be hearers of God's word, but we have to be doers of his word. But now the word that I really want to look at, the key word really is your meekness. And it's actually the way in which we should always approach God's word, whether we're sitting under the teaching of God's word or we're actually sitting in the scriptures each and every day. Because actually what a meekness is, it's a humility. A meekness is a teachableness. A meekness is actually a submissiveness, a readiness to respond to what God's word says, that we would respond as a people, Lord, shape me. Change me, Lord. Lord, challenge me. Your word, Lord, is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. That, Lord, actually your word tells me where I am and where I need to go. And, Lord, you lead me into the ways of everlasting. That actually this should always be our approach, one of humility, one of meekness as we come before God's word. Now, I've got three things that I actually want to challenge us with, or warnings, actually, that really opposes kind of this notion of a meekness before God's word. And the first one is the value of God's word. Now, a meekness is to say, Lord, I value your word. That, Lord, your word is like sweet like honey to me. That every word of God is true. And, Lord, I don't want to go a day without spending time in your word. But in this world that we're kind of living in now, we live really in this instant world, in a fast world, that almost like the value of God's word has been lost. And a whole new generation of Christians is kind of rising up. A Christian that says, you know, give me the devotion of the day. Give me the word of the day. Give me a TikTok. Give me a reel. Give me all those things. And you tell me how I should hear from God today. Now, while those things, there's nothing wrong with those things, but it can never come in an expense of you actually spending time each and every day through God's word, that we dive into his word, that we value God's word. And that should be actually the cornerstone or the building blocks of our Christian life, that we live inside of his word each and every day. Now, I've got a passage of scripture, Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 to 20. Now, this is an instruction to the kings, but we call the royal priesthood in the New Testament. So I think there's something for us in this. I'm not trying to take something out of context, but just listen to what this verse says. So when he sits on the throne, he must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. Or in other words, he must have his own personal copy of the Bible, and he must always keep this copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. And this way, you will learn to fear the Lord his God, obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees, and the regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he's above the citizens. That actually the kings were meant to value the word of God. Then as they valued the word of God, that there's a fruit of it, that they would learn to revere and fear the Lord. And actually another fruit of it is a meekness, that they wouldn't become proud, that they wouldn't think they were better than anyone else, that they actually stayed humble. And this is a posture that we should always have, you know, as we value God's word, that one of the fruits is going to be a meekness in us. Now, the second one that I want to look at is partiality or cherry picking of God's word. So this is another notion that challenges this idea of a meekness before God's word. Because a meekness says, Lord, everything in your word is good for me. Lord, your word is like treasure to me. There isn't anything in your word that shouldn't be for me. But a partiality says, this is for the Corinthians. A partiality says, no, this is for the Galatians. Or my very favorite, this is Old Testament. Now that should never be our posture as we come before God's word. Because actually a meekness says, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, that actually all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That actually a meekness says, Lord, everything in your word is for me. And Lord, I need your word. I need each and every part of your word. And the third one, which I really think is probably one of the most vital ones for us, is a teachableness in relation to our interpretation of God's word. That actually what a meekness says is, sometimes I'm going to get it wrong. I can't know it all. In fact, I was a man that was kind of the opposite of a meekness. I used to call myself a Berean. That was like, I actually started a clothing brand called Bold Bereans. You know, I come from the Word of Faith movement. And so I kind of vowed to myself that, you know, because I was deceived there, that I'm never going to be deceived again. That actually I'm going to be a man that's passionate for the Word of God, and I'm going to study the Word of God. And then what started to happen as I sat under the Word of God, that I would build this theological walls up, then actually I can argue theologically points. And what I started to do was I actually started to become unteachable a bit, because I started to build this high walls up. And the very verse that I use as my foundation for this is where I actually missed it with my understanding and my interpretation. So Acts 17:11 is actually that verse, if you can just pull it up. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica or in Berea. And they received the word of God with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And so actually the key here is their heart posture in the way they received the word of God. It looks something of a meekness that actually with gladness they received the word of God. And the way they responded was they actually searched the scriptures to prove what they were saying to be true. And actually what I was doing was really the opposite. I was trying to dismantle and break down the arguments that I had seen. And I'm not saying we shouldn't test against the word of God. There's a lot of false doctrines, a lot of weird things out of there. But what is your heart's posture? Is it one of meekness before God's word? And so we have to bring all these, our understanding, our value of the word of God, even our partiality at times, we have to bring that under his wings. We have to submit ourselves under God's word. So, the next one I want to look at is submission of our time. And I think Nawood, in his stewardship teaching, was touching a bit on it. So, yeah, it's encouraging to see that actually how the Lord is busy speaking. So, I actually have three passages of Scripture that I want to kind of run through. But before I get to that, I'll actually just say this. That actually it's always been God's plan for him to dwell with his people. And in fact, the promise of Jesus or him tabernacling with his people is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that he gives us his Holy Spirit. And so, one of the focal points actually of the tassels is prayer. And so when the people, the children of Israel, when they had these prayer shawls on and they put it on their head and they lifted up their hands, that actually the thing made a canopy over them. And actually it was a picture of them actually being in the presence of God. It was a symbol of that. And you kind of get the Psalm 91 whole idea of them dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty and being under his wings. And so it was just this reminder that wherever they went, that they were to be a people that valued spending time in the presence of God. And so a question I would ask us, do we value spending time in the presence of God? Is that something important to us? Is that something that you value, spending time in his presence? So Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Got that? Cool. My King James. Now I'm a King James boy. Right, Marvin? So see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, it's the will of the Lord that we would steward our time well. That actually the way we spend our time is something really important to the Lord. Now, this word redeem is actually a really interesting word because it means to buy back something. And so actually what we need to be doing is we need to be purchasing back the time. We need to use our time well and steward it well. Actually, God wants us to be a people that spends time in his presence. And we have to watch what we're spending our time on, because we can spend time for things of eternity or things for our own carnal natures and our own carnal desires. Now, Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Actually, we should be prioritizing the king. That seeking God should be a priority in your life each and every day. The king and his kingdom. Are you a person that's for the king and his kingdom? Is his kingdom something that's important to you in the way you spend your time? Is that something that you value? And in 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength and seek his presence continually. There shouldn't be a day that you go without spending time with Jesus. We should seek his presence each and every day. Now, I don't want to be legalistic. I know sometimes you're going to oversleep. You're going to miss having your quiet time. You're going to be rushing to work. But is your heart's posture to be in the presence of the king? Is that your heart's posture? Now, what am I not saying? Am I saying that you need to spend 20 hours a day in prayer and then 4 hours, the rest of the 4 hours, reading through the word? And brother, if you've got 20 hours to spend in prayer, then praise the Lord, you do that. That's not what I'm saying. We all have busy lives. We have jobs that we work 8 hours a day. We've got families to take care of. We've got, some people's got companies, not me, some people, they've got their own companies. And so we have all those things. But the one thing I want to do is just point you to Jesus. Jesus had a busy life. Jesus had a busy ministry. He had disciples that followed him every day, went from town to town, ministered to over 5,000 people at a time. But there's one thing that marked Jesus' ministry and his life, that he valued spending time with the Father, that there wasn't going to be a day that he didn't spend time in the presence of the Father. Now, do you value your time in the presence of the Father? Is that something that you value? Is that something that you treasure? Because God is calling us to be such a people that values His presence. Now, I was looking at some statistics actually to why Christians don't spend time with Jesus. And actually the number one, is they just don't have enough time. They're too busy. And that's shocking. You know, we live in this really digital world. You know that there's actually a feature on our smartphones called digital well-being. Now, what this feature actually does is it tracks the amount of screen time that you have. Now, for the people that say, I don't have enough time to spend with Jesus, or even for all of us, I would challenge you, could check your screen time out for the day. How much time you're scrolling through Facebook, scrolling through TikTok for hours on end, that actually you would be so surprised that you would have 4 hours a day spending time on your phones. How much of that time did you spend with Jesus? If you were too busy to spend time with Him, but you can scroll through all those things that profits us nothing in light of eternity. I was actually walking with someone 2 years ago, someone that I really love, and I actually asked him, can I share the story? I mean, he was okay with it. So this guy was struggling with really bad sin, terrible sin in his life. And so I was walking in accountability with this person. So I had the feeling that actually this person wasn't stewarding their time well. So I asked him, please send me your screen time. I need you to send me your screen time regularly. And so one time he sent me a screenshot of his screen time. It was 55 hours for the week. Screen time. Watching YouTube, Netflix, and a whole bunch of garbage that profits him nothing. Bro, no wonder you're struggling. Because you don't know the value of spending time in the presence of the King. When do you get time for Jesus when you're spending 55 hours watching garbage? Steward your time well. You can't be spending time with all those nonsense and then you have the cheek to say you don't have time. That you didn't have time for quiet time. That you didn't have time for Jesus. That you didn't have time for His people. Steward the time. Redeem the time. It's something we should all do. Now, I actually spoke to this person recently and just touching base with him. And actually, this person has now come to a lot of freedom in this thing that he was struggling in. Because the one change that he made was actually spending time with the King. Because actually, His presence is good for you. There's freedom. There's liberty. There's fullness of joy in the presence of Jesus. Do you value His presence? It's something to consider. Steward your time well. Bring it under His wings. Bring your time in submission to Jesus. And then, actually, John 17:21. Now, I know Tony had spoken a lot about this in his last message, and I would encourage us as a church, actually just go check that message out again. If it's not something you've heard, he spoke about discipleship and actually just spending time with Jesus, or at least with Jesus' people. And so, this is Jesus' prayer. This is one of the last things he prays for before he's crucified. And he prays this prayer and says, Father, I pray that they would be one as we are one. Now look around the people here in this room. You're never going to be one or love these people if you don't spend time with them. That's the reality. If we don't spend time with these people here, how will you love them? How will you get to know them? How will you actually pour your heart? How will they actually trust you to share things with you? Spend time with the people. Are you about the King and His kingdom? Is the King and His kingdom important to you? Steward your time well. This is something the Lord wants us to do. It's a command. And we call to love one another. You can't love each other if you don't spend time with each other. Cool. Let's move on. So, third one. Halfway there. Are you guys okay? Submission of our thoughts and our hearts. Now, when the Bible talks about our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, it's got this thing in mind. What is going on in the inside? When no one but Jesus can see, do you honor Jesus on the inside? In fact, Jesus says to the Pharisees, talking about them, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In fact, the tassels is a reminder that we are not meant to be a people that follow after our own hearts, but we're meant to follow Jesus. In fact, the scripture says the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? The heart will lead you astray. Your heart will mislead you. Don't let there be an offense in your heart, and your heart is like, ugh. And it makes you believe things about that person that's absolutely false. Because that's what the heart will do. We're not called to follow the heart. Right, Joe? And this is what the enemy knows, actually. The enemy knows this, that our hearts are wicked. Our hearts will conjure up its own things. And so the battle for your mind is going to be one of the most relentless battles that you are going to face. No wonder in Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your hearts, because out of it flows everything. Everything comes out of your heart. Everything comes out from that place of the inside. Are you honoring Jesus in your thoughts? Is that where you honor him? Now, Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount, I haven't given this notes to you guys. Sorry, Amma. I'm not going to really read it. So Jesus says, the scripture says, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that even if you have lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. What are you doing when lustful thoughts come into your heart? Are you entertaining those thoughts? Is that something you do? When those thoughts come, what do you do? Then Jesus goes on and he says, the Bible says, or the scripture says, you shall not commit murder, but I say to you that even if you're angry at your brother without just cause, you've already committed murder in your heart. So what's going on in the inside is important to the Lord. Is that something that we consider? The thoughts. Now you have to know this, that actually the thoughts are going to come. The enemy will plant thoughts. Your carnal nature will desire things that you shouldn't desire. But what will you do when those thoughts come? 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought in submission to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Are your thoughts exalting itself against the knowledge of Jesus? Are your thoughts opposing what the scripture says? Test the thoughts. Test what they are. Test their fruits. And actually, we should be waging war on them, not entertaining them. Wage war on them. For our weapons that we have are powerful in Christ Jesus. Don't give in to those thoughts. Don't submit yourself to those thoughts. Bring them in submission to Jesus. Now, we have powerful weapons. Now, I'm not going to call the Holy Spirit a weapon, because the Holy Spirit is our friend. The Holy Spirit is the paracletos, the one that comes to aid us in our time of need. And in fact, we should be yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit when those thoughts come, because the Holy Spirit wants to give you new desires. He wants to lead you into more of what Jesus wants. But we also should know this. You can resist the Spirit. You can actually harden your heart against Him. So when those thoughts come, will you yield yourself to Him, or will you resist Him? And we've got another powerful weapon, which is prayer. The scripture says, when thoughts of anxiety come, what should you do? Pray, and the peace of Christ will be weigh upon your minds and your hearts. You've got a powerful weapon. What about God's word? Dive into the word of God. The psalmist says, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, Lord. And how can a young man cleanse his way but taking heed unto your word? Dive in God's word. Enjoy yourself in the word of God. And just something practical. Guard your hearts, man. You can't be watching Netflix with sex scenes in, then you wonder why you struggle with lust. Jesus said, your eyes is the window to the soul. If the eyes is full of darkness, your whole body is full of darkness. Guard your hearts. You can't keep watching those garbage. Man, you're struggling with anger, but you're still listening to Tupac. Huh? My Zinedine told me, Daddy, you can't say that. I'm like, no, when I was beefing with someone back in the day, then I'd listen to Tupac because I'm going to eat him up. So I would rile myself up with Tupac. You can't listen to that garbage and wonder why you're struggling. Come on. Yeah, Zinedine was really like, Daddy, you can't say that. I'm like, no, I'm going to say it, Zinedine. And when temptations come, what are you going to do? James 4:7. Can you pull that up for me? Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God is calling us to be people that lays our hearts in submission to him. Bring your hearts and your thoughts. Bring all of that under his wings. Bring it in submission to him. And then the last one that I want to challenge us on, and then we're going to come land. Submission of your tongue. Now the tongue is an agent of the heart. Because actually the tongue speaks what the heart is full of. And that's what James actually covers a whole bunch of it. I'm not going to speak about it, talking really about how we should tame our tongues. Your tongue is like a fire that can set the whole forest alight, is what he really says. And the thing is, our tongues can actually be used for instruments of good, for instruments of the gospel, or it can be used for instruments of evil. And so we have to actually ask ourselves, what are you using your tongue as an instrument for? What is it an instrument for? Now, Proverbs 18:21 says that there's actually death and life is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And I've actually got a couple of scriptures that I want to actually just have a look at. Matthew 15, verse 11. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of a mouth, out of his mouth, this defiles a person. So it's actually not, because the Pharisees, they're about all this kosher stuff and whatever. It's not what you're eating that's going to make you unclean, but actually what comes out of your mouth will make you unclean. Because out of your mouth can come death. You can either speak the things of Jesus or you can speak things of death. So what is your tongue being used as an instrument for? Now Jesus actually says the same thing in Matthew 12. I didn't give you that, Amma. But in this one, Jesus says, and he adds this to the end, and he says that we will give an account in the day of judgment for every idle word that comes out of your mouths. That's like salvation language. That we should actually consider how we're submitting our tongues under Jesus. Is your tongues in submission to him? Now, Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. Now, this talks about all the things the Lord hates. I'm not going to read it all. And among them is listed a lying tongue, a person who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. That actually your tongue can cause such division amongst the body of saints. What is your tongue being used for as an instrument? And in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those that hear. Now this passage really challenges on two things we can use our tongues for. Instruments of evil or instruments of good. Now, instruments of good is edification, prophecy, you know, words of encouragement, you know, exhorting the body, giving grace to those that hear. But instruments of evil is lying, foul language, complaints and murmurings. Yes, you heard it. Complaints and murmurings, gossips and slanders. Now, for Christians, when I say don't swear, don't lie, like no-brainer, we shouldn't do that. But when it comes to complaints and murmurings, like, oh, where did that come in? I mean, actually, the Bible condemns a complaining tongue. Actually, we should do all things without complaining, is what the scripture says. In fact, the children of Israel were condemned for what? Complaints and murmurings. Now, when it comes to gossips and slandering, and it's a kind of this weird thing, we know this is a sin, but it's as if the definition of this word has actually been lost in translation. Like, we don't understand what gossips and slandering is. And it almost now becomes this very Christian thing that we do. I care about my brother, but I'm telling my sister and my other brother about my brother. But I don't tell my brother about my brother. So I thought, let me look at the definition of gossip, because let us understand what it is so that next time you know what you're busy with. So gossip is to share privileged information that you've been entrusted with without the other person's consent. Somebody's trusted you with information, you go and you blurt it out to someone else. That's the definition of gossip. Gossip speaks behind someone's back about their faults and their shortfalls, and gossip shares embarrassing information about the person that they probably wouldn't want to share. And gossip says stuff to others that they can't even say to the person themselves. In fact, gossip is a coward. And you know, we kind of think that gossip is this thing. It's a gewoah, like a juicy story. Now that is gossip, but all these things are gossip. All of them are gossip. What are you using your tongue as an instrument for? Now, gossip has the power to cause such division. Actually, it's like a poison that you infect from one person to the next. And actually, the Lord hates gossip. That in Romans 1, when it talks about the wrath of God being poured out on all unrighteousness, guess what's mentioned? Gossip. Gossips and slander. It's mentioned there. Test your speech. Test it. Test the fruits of the words that you are saying. Is it words of life or is it words of death? Now, there was this Greek philosopher that actually used these three sieves to test whether it's gossip. And so when someone would come to him with a story, the first sieve he would ask them, is it true? Is it 100% factual? And I don't mean your opinion or your interpretation, because your heart can deceive you. Is it factual what you're about to tell me about my brother? And then the second one is it painting my brother in a good light? What you're about to tell me, is it honoring my brother? Is it going to honor my brother, what you're telling me? And the third one, is it profitable for me to hear this? Is it good for me? Is it going to build me up? Is it going to edify me what you're going to tell me? And if it can't pass these three sieves, it's probably gossip. Stay away from it. Run from it. Use your tongues as an instrument for life and not for death. Bring your tongues in submission to Jesus. And I think that's about it. I'm going to come to land. I think it is a mouthful. The Lord is calling us to be a people that lives in submission to Him. And I think that if we're going to walk into more of what Jesus has for us, then we have to be a people that lives in submission to Jesus. We have to be a people that lives lives under His wings. Bro, do you think we could do another song? Okay. Worship team, you guys maybe want to come up.